If you look on the bottom of your sermon outline, you will see that next week's sermon text is printed there for you. Somebody had mentioned that it might be very helpful for you to know ahead of time, as far ahead of time as possible, what I was going to be preaching on the following week. So every week, the next week's text will be at the bottom of the sermon outline for you if you want to study and prepare for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly today in what has proven to me to be a difficult text and difficult passage today. I ask that you'd help me speak clearly and that you would give us minds that we're attentive and seeking to hear your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end of our passage today, Jesus heals a man with a crippled hand. And in response to that, the Pharisees, they went out and they plotted to kill him for this. I mean, when I first read this, I thought, how sick and how callous and how corrupt do you have to be to want to kill someone because they healed some guy on Sabbath? I mean, I thought that. And I mean, what is that? I mean, how could this make these men so angry? You know, we're famous around here for saying, well, your sins are a lot worse than you think they are. And, you know, you're a lot more corrupt than you realize. But I got to tell you, I cannot identify with this kind of indifference. I can't identify with this kind of cruelty and this kind of evil. I just can't. And so then I thought about it, and as I studied the passage, I thought, there's just got to be more going on here than first meets the eye. There's got to be more than just the fact that he healed somebody on a Sabbath. And so to understand why they wanted Jesus dead, we have to understand a couple of different things. We have to understand the historical background. We need to understand the cultural, the religious, and the financial structures of the day. Now, if you're like my wife, and I start talking about the historical setting, you begin to fall asleep. But I got to tell you, you got to stick with me. I'm not going to do it very long, all right? In the big picture, the big scheme of things of the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites, they go from being slaves in Egypt to being a great and powerful and wealthy nation. The temple was built. The Shekinah glory of God presided in the temple. I mean, God presided in their midst. But Israel failed over time. Israel failed to honor the Lord and his commands. And as a result, the nation was defeated. The temple was destroyed. And the people were exiled and ended up living in slavery all over again. Now, according to the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, the exile could have all been avoided. You still with me, Lori? All right. The exile could have all been avoided had the Israelites continued to observe the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was more than just taking time out on Saturday to rest. I mean, the Sabbath was about acknowledging the Lord's presence. Sabbath was about acknowledging someone's their dependence upon God. The Sabbath was a day to worship God appropriately. It was a gift from God. But the Israelites simply ignored that, and were told that was one of the major reasons why they were left in the exile. Now, eventually, the people of Israel, they returned from the exile. You know that. Ezra began the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, who we preached a sermon series through there a while back, Nehemiah rebuilt the city walls of Jerusalem. But they did these things with the understanding that maintaining the temple and maintaining Sabbath were vitally important. That these two things were essential to the social, to the cultural, to the religious, and to the financial structures of the day. They knew that if they didn't maintain these things, they could end up in exile again. Now, the religious leaders at that time, they carried some very important roles. They had the responsibility of overseeing the operation of the temple. And they had the responsibility of regulating religious practices, such as Sabbath, seeing that people carried these things out. So let's look at both of these, the temple and Sabbath. Now, we must remember that God is holy. God is holy, and we are not. And at that time, God's presence, his holy presence, resided in the temple. The religious leaders of the day were responsible for maintaining, protecting, and for caring for the place of God's residence, the temple. Now, remember, God is the king of all creation, And no one was allowed to just simply walk into the king's presence. You don't just stroll in casually into the king's presence. You're not allowed to, especially the king of creation. Now, the priests of that time, they served as mediators. In other words, if you wanted access to the king, if you wanted access to God, you had to go through the priests. Okay, so that was what the temple was about. If you wanted God to hear your prayers, you had to go through the priests. Now, let's talk about Sabbath. Sabbath, it was also the priest's responsibility. And that was the legitimate way God set that up. I mean, this is the priest's responsibility. Now, but they were also in charge of overseeing Sabbath. It was their responsibility to see that it was properly observed. And to the priest's credit, they were afraid. They were afraid that if people failed to honor the Sabbath, that Israel would end up in exile again. You see, observance of the Sabbath was important back then. And I believe it's even important today for different reasons. But here's the thing. The problem was that the operation of the temple and the observance of the Sabbath became corrupt. In presiding over the operation of the temple, the priests became very wealthy. As these priests oversaw the temple, they became wealthy. I mean, they distributed the tithes to take care of the temple, to maintain things, to carry out sacrifices. But they also, they're the ones that distributed the tithe. They're the ones that, as they saw fit, and they benefited greatly from this. The priests became wealthy by selling sacrificial animals at the temple. If I had a backyard full of sheep and I wanted to bring my very best one, I mean, I took the very best one and I brought it to the temple and I presented it to be sacrificed. It didn't take much to find some blemish in the one you brought. But hey, you know what? I'll tell you what, we'll take this one off your hands and we've got a pen full of them right here. If you want to, we'll take this one as a down payment and then you can pay a little more and, you know. And so you'd have to sell them your sheep and you'd have to buy one of theirs at an extra cost. And then probably what they did is walk around the backside of the pen and put yours in there. I mean, probably what happened. I mean, this was a really good gig. I mean, life was great for the religious establishment. I mean, they and all their relatives were comfortable and prosperous. I mean, they were satisfied with things as they knew it, and they saw absolutely no need for change. Now, so that was the temple when it came to the Sabbath. The Pharisees, they took the broad principle of Sabbath rest and they defined it by establishing all kinds of detailed regulations. In one sense, it started out with a genuine effort trying to understand what does it mean if we're not supposed to labor, if we're not supposed to work, if we're not supposed to travel, what does that look like? What are the boundaries for that? And they came up with all kinds of silly rules and details. For example, at one point, I mean, people were coming in and carrying on business as usual on Sabbath. So they locked the city gates and said, you're not going to be bringing, you know, trucks and vans and trains in here and loading up. We're not doing business. We're going to rest on the Sabbath. And that was a good thing. But they took it to such great detail. For example, you weren't supposed to carry a load on Sabbath. And one rule they had is if I had a shirt in this room and it really needed to go in the laundry basket in that room, well, that was a load. I couldn't carry it. But they had all kinds of exceptions too. If I went and put the shirt on, I could wear it back in the bedroom, take it off and throw it in the laundry basket. That wasn't carrying a load. They had all kinds of stupid rules like this. And they burdened people with these things. What was one of the other rules I was thinking about? Oh, if you spit on Sabbath, if it landed on a rock, that was okay. But if it landed in the dirt, that was considered farming. And you were violating the Sabbath. That they had all kinds of rules like this. And every priest had, kind of like pastors, they got certain things they like to grind on, certain things they really feel strong about. They burdened people with these minute details. Rather than observing the spirit of Sabbath, it just became so legalistic. And it was not uncommon to refer to these rules and these regulations as yokes. Now, a yoke is a wooden beam. A lot of times you see it keeps two ox together. And what a yoke does, it distributes the weight. It helps the ox pull more weight. It helps pull it more evenly. But they also had yokes. It was like a beam. If you ever seen somebody carry a couple pails of water, to balance it. A yoke can, or bags of wheat, or a yoke can help you carry a weight. Okay. And so these rules and regulations were called yokes. And often the yokes were heavy themselves. Now, remember this as well. When it comes to Sabbath in the temple, the religious leaders were of the day, they were the go-betweens. They were the gatekeepers between the common man and the king of all creation. If you wanted access to the king, if you wanted access to God, if you wanted God to hear your prayers, you had to go through these guys. You had to submit to their stipulations and to their expectations. You had to carry the burdens that they set out for you to follow. Because they were the ones who determined who was worthy to have access to the king and who was not. Now, if you did not meet their expectations, if you didn't measure up, if you didn't carry their yokes, you were an outcast with no hope. You were an outcast with no hope of being justified, of having your sins forgiven, of having your request reach the king. Can you imagine that kind of power, that kind of authority, that kind of control over the lives of other people? I mean, that is real power. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had status, they had wealth, they had power, they had prestige, they had control, they had the admiration of people. And if you didn't measure up to their expectations, you were nothing. And you were without hope. You see, what was working so well for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what was working so well for the religious leaders, had become a terrible burden that everyone else had to bear. And Matthew tells us, he gives us two examples of this in our passage today. The first one is picking grain. And the second one is the healing. And the picking of the grain. Jesus and his disciples are accused of violating the Sabbath because, violating the day of rest because his disciples were picking stalks of grain and eating them. See, they were accused of harvesting. And Jesus responds, he reminds the Pharisees that out of necessity that King David and his men ate bread that was designated for the priests. He reminded them that even the priests work in the temple on Sabbath. What Jesus was saying, there are exceptions to these rules. Sometimes, Jesus says, you know what, you guys just don't get it. He said, you need to go back and study your Bibles. You go back and read your prophet Hosea. Sacrifice is important. The practice of sacrifice was important. He says, but you guys have forgotten about the more important issue of mercy. The next scene, Jesus walks into the temple and the religious leaders, they challenge him and they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And there's a man there with a withered hand. And Jesus says, well, of course. He said, it's always lawful to do something good on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you know what, you guys have more concern for your farm animals than you do people. And then he turns to the man and he says, stretch out your hand. And instantly the man's hand was healed. You see, the religious leaders of the day, they could care less if Jesus allowed his disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath. They could care less if Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. I mean, that was not their real problem. The problem was that Jesus was undermining and he was dismissing their inflated sense of self-importance and authority. In the midst of this passage, there was a couple phrases that kind of maybe seemed out of place and maybe even just went right past you. But in verse 6 and verse 8, Jesus says a couple of things. He says something about the temple and he says something about Sabbath. He says, I tell you the truth in verse 6. I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. In verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the temple and the Sabbath, they were essential to the corrupt power and the future lifestyle of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But Jesus says that he must replace these things. You see, the reason they wanted to kill Jesus was that Jesus was a threat to their social status. He was a threat to their political power and to their financial windfall. That's why they wanted to kill him. Before these two examples, Matthew tells us what Jesus said. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What Jesus is doing there is he is inviting those people who were suffering under the yoke of the Pharisees. He's inviting these people to transfer their allegiance. He's inviting these people to come to him instead of to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. And that's why they want to kill him. Jesus is offering rest from the burdensome yokes that are placed upon him by the Pharisees. He's offering rest from yokes that were absolutely impossible for them to carry anyway. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and you will see that it is light." And here's the thing. The reason it's light is because you're yoked to him. And he's the one who bears the burden. I got to be honest, this was really a tough sermon for me to put together. I have no idea if it even makes sense to you. I didn't even get a chance to review it. I was pounding away on it this morning again. And I mean, it's really been difficult. And here's why. In our culture, there's very little context for the idea of mediation. What I mean by that is we're an egalitarian society. Everybody's equal. There is nobody greater than anyone else. I mean, that's a value that our culture holds. And so our culture, we don't have any context for the idea of mediation, that we would need somebody to mediate to anything for us. Most people think this. I don't need some priest to intercede for me, especially us Protestants. I don't need anybody to intercede for me. I can pray to God anytime I want. All I got to do is pray. If I go outside, I can just look up the sky. I can pray. God, you know, let me say this. You are arrogant and you are dangerously wrong. You are arrogant and you are wrong. And here's why. Because God is still holy and you are still not. Think about this. Every thought and every deed that you have ever had, every thought or every deed that you ever have or ever will have is clearly seen by the eyes of a holy God. Think about that. You and I should be ashamed, and we should be absolutely terrified to come before him on our own. We should be absolutely terrified to come fully exposed for who we really are. And that is why we need someone to intercede for us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father. No one can come to the King except through me." The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the one who lives. He lives to make intercession for us. He lives to make intercession on our behalf. The only reason you have access to the King is because Jesus is the gatekeeper. You are still sinful. He is still holy. You cannot go before him. Jesus has to do it for you. Now, if you want to go ahead and plead your case on your own merit, you go ahead, but not me. If you are visiting with us today, I just want to say this. You are not in a room full of holy, righteous people. You are in a room full of broken people who desperately need someone to intercede on their behalf. And that's why we're here. Not only do we not have a context for the need of a mediator, we really don't have a context for religious justification. See, what I mean by that is most people today are not looking to their religious leaders for validation. We still have a need for justification. Jesus is the one who justifies us. But socially and on a daily basis, we don't look to our religious leaders to validate us. The justification that we are concerned with is more secular in nature. Things like success or achievement or notoriety or popularity or beauty. You see, our justification on a daily basis, it comes from our boss, or it comes from our company, or maybe it comes from a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it comes from your neighbor's approval. Maybe it comes from a group of friends or certain social circles. Or maybe it comes from the little league coach, or maybe it even comes from your children. You see, in one way or another, every one of us has a tendency to look to these people to validate us, to say that we're okay, to say that we are somebody. And here's the other thing. In one way or another, they all have yokes that you must submit. They all have yokes, and you must submit to their stipulations, to their expectations. You must carry their burdens that they set out for you to follow. Because they're the ones who decide who gets in and who does not. If you don't meet their expectations, if you don't measure up, if you don't carry their yokes, then you are nothing. You become an outcast, and you are without hope. You see, they're the gatekeepers of status, of wealth, of power, of prestige, of control, and of admiration that we all so desperately want. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm just talking about our daily sense of value and approval for who we are. You see, what works out so well for some is a terrible burden for the rest of us. You know, Jesus made the invitation 2,000 years ago, and he makes the same invitation today. He says, come to me instead. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You will find the validation, the approval, the love that you so desperately want. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, this sermon has been so difficult to prepare because we don't have a context for these kinds of things. We don't have a context for the need for justification. We don't have a context for the need of a mediator. And so I've been trying to explain. Here's another reason why this sermon has been so hard for me to prepare. Most people, whether they're religious or not, are familiar with this passage. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. I mean, most everybody, religious or not, are familiar with this passage. And we love this passage because it is so comforting, and because it is, there's something beautiful. There's almost something magical about this when we read it. If you've ever found yourself in a difficult situation, just meditating on this passage can be so comforting. Now, if you've been here over the last many weeks, you know that these comforting words of Jesus do not stand alone. These comforting words of Jesus, they come after some very difficult and challenging words. Words like, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother or his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anybody who does not die to themselves, anybody who does not participate in the death of their very own self-image, their own self-value, anybody who does not die to themselves is not worthy of me. And we know that many followers of Jesus, even in his day, many of his followers eventually turned away because his demands seemed too harsh. And just before the passage, right before the passage, Jesus, he denounces the cities in which most of the miracles that we've been talking about over the last many weeks, Jesus performed lots of miracles. He denounces the cities, even Capernaum, which he was called his hometown. He denounces the cities, and he says this. He says, the day of judgment will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for you. If I'd have performed these miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, but you have not. So these comforting words come on the tail of some very difficult words. My fear is that sometimes there's a danger that somebody might get a false sense of what Jesus is trying to say. You see, it is essential to understand this passage. It's essential to understand that Jesus is not saying that the way to find rest is to cast off yokes. Jesus is not, he's not describing a Corona commercial. You know what I'm talking about? Remember those commercials of two people sitting on the beach? My favorite one is when the good-looking girl walks by and she squirts the lemon in his eye. You see the lime in his eye? Jesus is not describing a Corona commercial, but the fact is when we hear that passage, a lot of us, that's what we think. And the reason is because we are a culture of leisure. And we have a false assumption of where rest really comes from. You see, the Corona commercial is a vivid attempt to find rest apart from God. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with sitting on a beach. There's nothing wrong with sitting on the beach enjoying a Corona, all right? If you're Baptist, you'll just have to forgive me. But there's nothing wrong with sitting on a beach, enjoying a Corona, and relaxing. There's nothing wrong with that. I will be doing that August, the first week of August. But that's not the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about. But we live in a culture that seeks to find restoration apart from God. We live in a culture that seeks to find rest and restoration on their own. And here's the thing. Going to the beach will never provide the rest that you truly need. Playing golf will not provide the rest that you truly need. Going fishing, Greg Staten and Wyatt Folds, will not provide the rest that you need. Going horseback riding, I can get nail a bunch of you on that one, will not provide the rest that you need. Going to the Buccaneer game or a Rays game will not provide the rest that you need. What's that? All right, hunting will not provide the rest that you need. Sleeping in will not. Let's just keep moving on, all right? Sleeping in won't provide the rest you need. A barbecue will not provide the rest you need. These things are a diversion, and they are a type of rest, but they will never give you the rest that you really need. Let me say this again. I am not saying that it is wrong to go fishing or to go hunting or to go do something on a Sabbath. I'm not saying that. Here's the thing. They won't provide the rest you need because on Monday, you're going to be right where you were last Thursday or Friday. You might last until Tuesday, but only if it's a three-day weekend. When I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, maybe that we're all here in worship on a three-day weekend. The people who really need to hear this one the most aren't even here. Actually, I'm just kidding. You know, the fact is, pastors can make Sunday attendance and worship a yoke, just like anything else that the Pharisees did. We can put all kinds of, you know what, the only reason I tell you got to be here every Sunday is because I got to be, right? Don't get me wrong, I think you should be here most Sundays. I think this should be an important part of your nurturing. but and it's okay to go enjoy some things at different times, but a steady diet of that will not provide the rest that you need. So, Greg, you hear me all right? It's okay to go fishing occasionally. All right. And those who want to ride a horse, it's okay to do that. But what I'm saying is and you know what? I think they're important. I really do. I think recreation is important. I think it's a gift from God. But to have those things meet our essential rest instead of really resting in Him, because once we rest in Him, then we can really truly enjoy those things. We can really rest and enjoy those things. They won't be just a diversion. You know what? It's essential to understand that when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," it does not mean that He is asking nothing of you. Jesus goes on to say, He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Notice that He replaces your old yokes with a new one. What Jesus says is the only way you can truly find rest is putting on His yoke. True rest can be found in Him alone. He is the one, here's the thing, and He is the one who decides who gets in and who doesn't. He is the one who decides who is worthy and who is not. He is the one who provides access to the King. And He is the one who speaks on your behalf. The reason that we can rest with Him, the reason that His burden is light, is because He's the one that's doing all the work. All the rules and regulations that the Pharisees were trying to get people to fulfill that they couldn't, Jesus does on our behalf. Jesus is the one who meets all expectations. He is the one who carries the burdens that we can't bear. Here's the thing, what worked out so badly for Him 2,000 years ago, what was such a burden to Him has become a pretty good gig for us. As I said earlier, the invitation that Jesus made 2,000 years ago is still valid today. Jesus says to you, He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the one who declares that you are somebody. Jesus is the one who declares that you are accepted. He is the one who declares that you have hope. And with that comes all the status, all the wealth, all the power, all the prestige, all the control, all the admiration that we each so desperately want. And they're found in Him and Him alone. I hope you will go home today. I hope you will take tomorrow, and I hope you will rest. I hope you will enjoy the time doing whatever it is you want to do. But I will hope that you will understand that what it is you're doing is ultimately resting in Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we do repent, and we ask Your forgiveness for all the different ways in which we seek to be validated apart from You. Lord, we repent of all the bad things that we've done to offend You, but we also repent of all the good things that we've done just trying to earn our own way, thinking that we somehow have something to offer You. And we praise You for the fact that You've revealed to us that it is Your work, that You carry the yoke, and we just simply walk alongside. And then any of the good works that come out of that are just offerings of thanks. And that we rest in You, that You have finished all that is required, that You have redeemed us, that You have made us acceptable, and that You, at this very moment, are making intercession to a holy God for people who are desperately broken.
And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.